At the time a pastor and his wife were about to be married, the young pastor was living in a boarding house. And he tells about how one of the boarders was a self-styled infidel. He just made it clear he didn't believe the Bible. And he talks about the fact that he had some rather hot discussions with this gentleman. But one day he became painfully ill, and this is the testimony of this pastor. He said, "That night I decided to look in on him and see how he was doing. As I approached his close door, I heard him talking. I thought he had a visitor, so I paused outside the door. After a moment, I concluded, he's just talking to himself. Then I caught the words. Over and over he was saying, 'Oh Lord, oh Lord.' In his distress, he had shed his outward calm and was actually praying to the Lord. He had come to see the source of hope could only be the Lord during this kind of distress." Choose hope. We all know the name Edgar Allan Poe, a very tragic figure in American literature. "Once upon a midnight dreary," he wrote, "while I pondered weak and weary over many a quaint and curious volume of forgotten lore." This begins a poem that tells the incredible story of a depressed man, filled with grief, going mad in his study because of the death of his beloved Lenore. And the word that echoes through almost every verse of this poem is the haunting word, "nevermore." He says, "Is there anything beyond the grave? Will I live after death? Will I ever again see my Lenore? Will I ever again have hope? No, nevermore, nevermore, nevermore." And the tragic poem ends with, "And my soul, from that shadow that lies floating on the floor, shall be lifted nevermore." Oh, what a haunting poem that is. Compare that to a poem written by Virgil Brock earlier in the last century. Mr. Brock was a Christian. He knew the Lord, a poet and a writer of hymns. One day he was out at twilight and he saw the sun setting in the west. Night was creeping over him and he thought about death and eternity. But his thoughts about those that he loved that had now passed before him, they were much different. He wrote, "Beyond the sunset, O glad reunion, with our dear loved ones who've gone before. In that fair homeland, we'll know no parting. Beyond the sunset, forevermore." The word "forevermore," so different. Without hope and with hope. My friends, hope is not a circumstantial situation in our lives. Hope is a choice because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. If you have your Bible nearby, we're going to be looking at just three verses from Colossians chapter 1, an epistle that the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write to this church in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And these Christians, he was endeavoring to encourage them. He had not been to this church. One of his converts, Epaphras, had built the church, we believe, and God had worked mightily, and Epaphras had come to where Paul was in prison in Rome and told him about some of the needs there, and so God inspired this wonderful four-chapter epistle. And so let's read the text beginning in chapter 1, verse 3. "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." These Christians to whom he was writing had great hope. Now it's very important as we study this matter of hope to have an understanding of the Greek term translated hope throughout the New Testament. It's more than just some of the English nuances where I hope I get this or I hope I get that. It has the idea of a confident expectation. In fact, many times it could be simply translated confidence. And so in verse 5 it says, "For the confidence which is laid up for you in heaven." Oh, I'm telling you, when you know something to be true and you have confidence that it is true, especially about that which is most important, that's a glorious thing. And that's what hope means in the New Testament. So first of all, here this morning, I'd like us to look at the reality of genuine hope. The reality of genuine hope. Back to verse 3. "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith." It is an exciting thing when someone comes to confidence about their relationship with Christ and about life itself. It is a glorious thing when that occurs. It is a source of great, great rejoicing. It's wonderful when you see someone come to genuine faith in Christ, and it's wonderful to have genuine faith in Christ yourself. To know that you have a relationship with the Lord throughout eternity. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." Did you get that? That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You see, faith is simply taking God at His word. You heard the couple of testimonies here we gave you this morning that could be repeated by hundreds and thousands and millions of people who from all walks of life, all kinds of backgrounds, came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. It is wonderful to go from religious philosophy and our own thinking to an actual faith in a real person named Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the one who died for us, and to actually know Him. And as this verse says, that you know that you have eternal life. So faith is just taking God at His word and seeing God work in your life. Someone asked the great preacher of the 1800s, Charles H. Spurgeon, how he knew he was saved from death and hell. He replied, "Jesus promised that if I would believe in Him, He would save me. I have trusted in Him. A gentleman keeps his word. My Savior is a gentleman." You see, the Apostle Paul was just giving thanks to God for these people in Colossae. Coming from a Greek-Roman background, believing in the pagan gods, all kinds of things would be in their background, and he heard of the transformed lives of these people because they had put their faith, as verse 4 says, in Jesus Christ. It is a great rejoicing. My friends, right in the middle of this turmoil, right in the middle of some of the thoughts that have been plaguing you, some of the uncertainties in your life, both about your future and maybe now even your eternal future, I've got wonderful news for you. You can come to a place where you actually can just be rejoicing and thankful on a regular basis because you know Jesus. You have an eternal relationship with Jesus. The answers are now settled. You know that your eternal life has been guaranteed. You have eternal life. It is something worth shouting about. It is a wonderful thing. That's why many Christians are just rejoicing even through these difficult times. And if you do know the Lord as your Savior, my friend, these are not times to moan and groan. That will not help your testimony. Think of what you have in Christ. How important it is that we praise the Lord. And you know, it's worth rejoicing because we have the answer about our sin and the coming judgment. Please listen closely to these verses, Romans 5:9. "Much more then, being now justified," that's legally declared righteous. We're not righteous, we're sinners, we're deserving of God's judgment. "But being now justified, legally declared righteous by His blood," the blood that was shed on the cross, We shall be saved from wrath, speaking of eternal judgment in hell, through him, Jesus. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He won the victory. He's resurrected. Death could not hold him. And then verse 11 says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins, the Word of God says. It covers us. Jesus sees us as righteous. Queen Victoria once visited a large paper mill back in the 1800s. She was shown, among other things, the rag room, where tons of offensively filthy rags were stored. She said, "How can these dirty rags be made white and pure?" The man answered that owned the company, "I have a chemical process by which I can remove all the grime and uncleanness from those rags and make them immaculately white," answered the superintendent. Well, it was hard for her to imagine that. Sometime later, the queen found on her writing desk some of the most beautiful writing paper she had ever seen. Accompanying the paper was this note: "Will Her Majesty be pleased to accept a specimen of my paper with the assurance that every sheet was manufactured out of the dirty rags which she saw?" My friends, there's no hope for us to make ourselves clean. Why was Paul rejoicing? He was rejoicing because those people in Colossae had come to know Christ as their Savior. They had eternal life, and their sins had been washed away because they had placed their faith in Christ, and they were made as white as snow, the Bible says. We receive, Romans chapter 10 says, the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Our filthy rags are exchanged through the blood for his righteousness. Oh, what a blessing that is. So we see the rejoicing of genuine hope. Let me just ask you, do you have that kind of rejoicing? Are you, is there that evidence of that eternal relationship? Are you confident that you know what's going to happen? If I was to ask you the evidence of your eternal relationship as far as your own perspective in your life, what would you be able to say? Are you excited about the fact that you're saved? Are you rejoicing in that? And so there is great confidence that a true believer has. 1 John 5:11, "And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." It's either you have it or you don't. Either you're rejoicing because of the confidence that you had placed your faith in him and there was that finished work, or you're still looking to yourself, hoping against hope, the American version of hope, that somehow you're going to get to heaven. A godly English woman had two daughters, one of which had died. These were wonderful Christians that had come to a place of having their full confidence in the finished work of Jesus. She was on a ship bound for America for a visit with her other daughter. In a storm at sea, it was feared that that ship would sink. All the passengers, save that woman, were in a state of near panic. When asked why she was so calm, she said, "Well, I have two daughters. One is in America and one is in heaven. I'm on my way to see my daughter in America, if the ship survives. But if I do not see her, I will then see the one that is in heaven. So either way, I'm going to see my daughter." Oh, believers, have such joy and peace. The worst of pestilences, the most difficult of times, cannot shake them on that eternal relationship they have with Jesus Christ. It's real. It's personal. It is not just theoretical. It's not just even quote-unquote doctrinal, though our faith is all based upon the doctrine of God's Word. It's not just tenets of religion. It is coming to a place to realize we cannot save ourselves. We are fully guilty before God. We deserve his judgment. And Jesus Christ came. That's why he came. That's why he died on the cross, because there was no hope for us. He took our place, satisfied the justice of God, and proved it by rising bodily out of the grave. And as a result, if we'll put our faith in him, our sins will be removed from a judicial perspective, and we will be given his righteousness. And you can have that wonderful rejoicing that you know the Lord. Well, let's look secondly at the result of genuine hope. And this is a wonderful thing. Let's look back, if you would, with me at verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. When you come to that confidence of your faith in Christ, God saves you. He judicially has paid the price for your sins on the cross, and when you trust him, those have been removed, and as I've said, you have been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You have the right, on the basis of his substitutionary work, to go to heaven. But here on this earth, till we die, even though we still have the Adamic sinful nature, we are a new creation. Our spirit has been born again. We have been made alive in Christ. That's what that word born again means. And now we're created in our spirit in righteousness and true holiness, Ephesians 4:24. And because of that, and because of the victory of Christ, the mighty Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, comes in and indwells a believer. And because of that, we can be freed from the imprisonment to self. Now, folks, every heartache you have comes really from within. You say, well, Pastor, I got all kinds of bad circumstances. I mean, it's not easy right now. Well, I understand that. That is very, very understandable. But you know, it's our reactions of a selfish perspective that bring on anxiety, difficulty, bitterness, reaction, hurt, cause us to go to coping mechanisms, cause us to get involved in addictions. One of the things that really concerns me right now is how many people are turning to alcohol, how many people are turning to other kinds of sin to cope with the pressures of being at home or having situations in their life that are not good. And so it's can be a very real thing for a person to wake up to the fact that, wow, my life isn't good and I'm imprisoned by self. Well, I've got good news for you. You can be freed from the power of sin now. Not only eternally, but now. Romans 6:5 says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." In other words, we were identified with Christ when he died. We were identified with Christ when he rose again. Because of that, the Spirit of God indwells us, and we can now have that victory of the kind of life that Christ has. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. In other words, our spirit died with him, and when we trusted the Lord, we are given new life, that the body of sin might be destroyed, or better translated, rendered ineffective. Note this, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That's a tremendous, tremendous truth. The reason that you may be hopeless right now in your life is just because of some bad things that are going on or wrong reactions. And yes, circumstances may look bleak, but if we don't have hope for the future, and if we are imprisoned by self now, that's really a big, big problem. You see, a Christian who is right with God not only has the great rejoicing of knowing they have eternal life, but they've also got the great joy of knowing that any kind of sin, coping mechanism, selfish attitude, wrong reaction to people, anxiety, depression, discouragement, whatever it may be, all of those through the power of the Holy Spirit, using the Word of God, can be overcome, and we do not have to be controlled by self. And believers, we need to now, right now, during this time, if we ever have lived in victory, we need to live in victory. We need to be a tremendous advertisement for Jesus Christ of the great salvation that we have. The Heidelberg Herald published this thought-provoking story. An elderly teacher with a pupil by his side took a walk through the forest. Suddenly he stopped and pointed to four plants that were close at hand. The first was just beginning to peep above the ground, like a lot of plants are right now. And the second had rooted itself pretty well in the earth. The third was a small shrub, and the fourth was a full-sized tree. The tutor said to his young companion, "Pull up the first plant." Well, the boy did so eagerly, using only a couple of his fingers. Then he said, "Now pull up the second." The youth obeyed, but found the task a little more difficult. He said, "Do the same with the third." "Same with the third," he urged. The boy had to use both hands and use all of his strength to finally uproot it. "Now," said the instructor, "try your hand with the fourth." The pupil put his arms around the trunk of the tree and couldn't even shake its leaves. The man said, "This, my son, is just what happens with our bad habits. When they are young, we can remove them readily. But when they are old, it's hard to uproot them, though we pray and struggle ever so sincerely." Well, that's from a human perspective, and it is true. Maybe listening to me, many folks who have things that you just wish weren't in your life, you get angry. And you just resolve not to do it, but you get angry. Or you get jealous. Or you get bitter and you have wrong thoughts toward people. Or maybe you are finding yourself way too addicted to technology, watching things you never should, and you know that habit is getting bigger and stronger all the time. Or maybe you have, again, chemical coping mechanisms or other things in your life. Well, the good news is there isn't anything too big for God. The testimony of Matthew Weber is a tremendous illustration of that. If we had known him prior to his salvation, we would have probably thought at his age there wasn't much hope for him. But my, what a blessing to see all of that rooted out. Given genuine salvation, sealed by the Spirit of God, and then transformed by his grace. That's what God wants to do for you. You can have hope not only for eternity, but you can have hope right now for the issues that are grieving you in your life. And that's just a thrilling thing. And you note there, it says, "Of the love which ye have to all saints." That's why I titled this "Freedom from Imprisonment to Self," because love is the opposite of self. Romans chapter 6 that we read out of just recently, let me go down to verse 16. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Ah, it is just glorious to not be so self-focused, to have the power of God to serve others, to genuinely not think about ourselves and be caught up in our own little world, but give ourselves to our marriages, to our children, to people around us, to have the power of God to free us from the prison house of sin. There was a man who was superintendent of a city rescue mission for 40 years, and he was asked, "Why have you spent your life down in this area with dirty, unkept, profane people?" He said, "All I'm doing is giving back to others a little of the love God has shown me." He said, "As a young man, I had been a drunkard, and I went to the mission, this mission, for a bowl of chili. I heard the preacher say that Christ could save sinners, and I stumbled forward to accept Jesus as my Savior. Even though my brain was addled by a drink, a weight came off of my shoulders, and from that day, I became a changed person. It wasn't long until God began to touch his heart about going back and giving of himself to others to give them the same message." And he had a full productive 40 years of leading a ministry that caused hundreds and thousands of men and women to come to Christ. That's what the grace of God will do. You talk about a great hope. And then also the results are an assurance of a home in heaven. Not only did we get freed from ourselves, but we just have this deep confidence in our soul. Look at verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. That confident expectation that you are going to heaven. Now, everybody wants to think about going to heaven. We give all kinds of nice, just warm, fuzzy thoughts about people that die. And we try to place everyone in heaven. But down in our heart of hearts, we know, is that really true? Well, there is an eternity. That's why Jesus Christ came. But he talked more about the place of judgment called hell than he ever did about heaven, though he talked about heaven. And we have glorious teaching about heaven. But the whole point is that people have to make a choice of this confidence, this hope. That's why this is called Choose Hope Sunday. And when you trust Christ, you actually can have a deep wellspring of assurance, a confident expectation that you have a home in heaven. It's guaranteed. Listen closely to 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. There it is. Confident expectation by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Wow. Oh, if you get a chance, read Revelation chapters 21 and 22. Heaven. No more tears, no more grief, no more pain. No more need for the light of the sun, for the light of the Savior will fill the glorious New Jerusalem in heaven. And Jesus said that you need to be comforted if you know me. He said that to his disciples, for I'm going to heaven to make a place for you. And where I am, there ye will be with me forever. What a tremendous truth. And so we need to realize that one of the great, great benefits that there is of having this hope is the fact that not only are we freed from self, but we have a deep, solid assurance. It's not like this story I read about recently. Several years ago, it's barely been a number of years ago, one of the astronauts who walked on the moon was interviewed and asked, "What did you think about as you stood on the moon and looked back on the Earth?" The astronaut replied, "I remembered how the spacecraft was built by the lowest bidder." Well, friends, your salvation is crafted by the most expensive and the greatest of all beings and sacrifices that could ever be accomplished for you. It is the platinum level, the cross of Jesus Christ. My friend, there is no doubt it is guaranteed. He won the work, the one that casts the universe into being, that now holds every atom under his power and control, is the one who accomplished your salvation and mine on the cross of Calvary. The key is that we must choose it. And my friends, I could go on and on about heaven, but I just want to tell you, it is glorious. A little city girl who lived with all the lights of the city and could hardly see the stars of the sky, went to the country for the first time and saw the just gorgeous night sky that you find out way away from artificial light. And she said, "Oh, Mother, if heaven is so beautiful on the wrong side, what must it be like on the right side?" And that is so true. We marvel at the beauty of God's creation now. Under the curse of sin, can you imagine what heaven is like? You see, this is why the Apostle Paul was so excited about the confidence that these believers in Colossae had had. They had come to know the Lord, and God had done a great work in them. They had placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, they were freed from the prison house of self and sin. They had eternal life, and they had this wonderful confidence about heaven. But now the all-important point, the third point, the reception of genuine hope. The Bible makes it clear there will be some that say, "Lord, Lord," and he's going to say at the judgment I never knew you. There's a lot of people, like the second testimony, good, religious, had religious background, good people, but depending upon self. You see, salvation has nothing to do with man, it has everything to do with God. So the choosing of genuine hope, genuine salvation, the reception of genuine salvation is based on three things that I want you to list closely now as we finish up this message this morning. First of all, you've got to understand the gospel. You have to understand. You can make no decision in life. You cannot trust something that you do not understand. Mark 12, 24 says, "And Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God." John 8, 32 says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Back to our text in verse 5. The latter part of it says, "Whereof ye heard before in the word the truth of the gospel." The reason they had the hope, the confident expectation of heaven, was that they had heard the good news of the gospel, and they had chosen to put their faith in that good news. And so we've been talking about different aspects of the good news here this morning. But what do you need to know? Well, first of all, you've got to come to the full conclusion that what the Bible says about sin is true. For all have sinned, verse 23 of chapter 3 of Romans says, and come short of the glory, the perfection of God. My friends, none of us are perfect. And at the end of Revelation chapter 21, it says, no one that has any imperfection will go to heaven, basically, is what it says. And it speaks of all liars and so forth. My friends, unless you have lived a 100% perfect life, God will have to judge you. Will not the judge of the earth do right, Abraham said, way back in Genesis. And that is true. See, God is absolutely holy. And so we've got to understand, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. My friend, you could be the greatest Olympic broad jump champion in the world. Compared to someone like me, that I ran track, but now at this stage of my life, I don't know how far I could do on a broad jump. And we both would come to the edge and rim of the Grand Canyon. And we could look at the other side, 7 miles across. It's 1 mile down, a steep precipice right below us. And I could run and jump, and I wouldn't make it, obviously. I could do all kind of training, but at my age, I couldn't make it. And so I would perish down at the bottom. But everybody sees this Olympic champion. But the problem is, no Olympic champion has even come close to jumping 1 mile. He came short of the perfection of that, what was needed for that jump. He would perish exactly like me. Some people seem to be or more outwardly a sinner than others, but the fact is we are all sinners. And my friends, the wages of sin is death. And there it is speaking of eternal judgment in hell. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. So you got to understand that. You know, there's just such a sense in us to somehow we've got to do it ourselves. We feel that somehow it's just part of us. But we've got to understand, no, I'm a sinner. And I deserve God's judgment. And then you've got to understand that the only hope, as I've already talked about, is the finished work of Jesus. God Almighty came to this earth. That was the only way we could be rescued. He planned to do this before Adam was ever created. He genuinely became a man, yet being God in his spirit, divine, but laid aside the free exercise of his attributes, and for 33 years lived as a man so that he could give himself as the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice. He did not deserve to die. He had not sinned. So he took on us, and being God, he could do it, the sins of the whole world, and God the Father judged him with eternal judgment for every one of us. And the wrath of God was satisfied. He took your place and he took mine. And he proved it by the mighty resurrection from the dead. And my friend, you need to know you're a sinner. I need to know I'm a sinner. I need to know that I deserve judgment. So do you. And I need to believe that Jesus paid for that judgment and my sin and won the victory. So that's what you have to know. Salvation is not in man. It is God. And then it's based on agreement with the gospel. You've got to just determine in your heart, this is the word of God. And let me just tell you right now, if you're listening with sincerity, the Spirit of the living God has promised to convince us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. There is that sense in you right now, even if you have struggled with some of these things, there is that deep down in your spirit, that amen of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to understand the truth, and then we have got to agree with it. We've got to say, yes, I'm going to bank my life and eternal life on the revelation that came from the eternal God, not on the philosophies and the religions of men. But agreement is still not enough. Acts 26, 27, the Apostle Paul gave the gospel to a man named King Agrippa. And he said, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. How tragic. He understood, he had been taught the word of God, and in his soul he was convicted, he was in agreement, but he didn't make the decision. He did not choose hope. A huge crowd was watching a famous tightrope walker named Blondine cross Niagara Falls in the year 1860. He crossed it numerous times. It was a 1,000-foot trip, 160 feet above the raging waters. He asked the crowd if they believed he could take one person across. Man, they were enthusiastic. They all assented. I mean, they understood he could do it. They saw him. They saw him take some things across, and they all agreed with it. Then he approached a man and asked him to get on his back and go with him. The man refused and turned and went the other way. You see, mental understanding and even emotional agreement is not enough. You know, I have people tell me, oh man, I saw some pictures of the cross and I cried. Or I had some feelings sometime when I was thinking about Jesus. Well, all those things are wonderful. But the final point here is what's key. It's based upon a dependence on the gospel, the good news. You see, verse 4, faith in Jesus Christ. Here, ye heard before the word of truth of the gospel. You have to put your faith in the gospel, the good news. Romans 3:28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified, legally declared righteous by faith, note this, without the deeds of the law. Now, many listening to me here this morning have got to make this decision. I understand a need for a Savior. I understand that I'm a sinner. I understand there's judgment. I want to go to heaven, and I even agree with that. But it's really hard for me to feel as all I have to do is depend on Christ and nothing else. There's got to be something I've got to do. A leading manufacturer of different baked goods developed a new cake years ago. This was really revolutionary. And it was a mix that only required water to be added. Tests were made, and it was clear that the cake mix was of superior quality. It tasted good. It was easy to use. It was a moist, tender cake if you did it right. And they spent a large sum on advertising and had a great campaign to get it out. They released it to the general market, but very few bought it. The company then did more money on a survey to find out why the cake mix didn't sell. Based on the results of the survey, the company recalled the mix, reworked the formula, and released the cake mix. The new cake mix required that one may not only add water, but also an egg. It sold like, excuse the pun, hotcakes, and is now a leading product in the field, and we certainly know that. You see, the first cake mix was just too hard to believe. They couldn't accept it. And my friend here this morning, oh, down in your heart, you know, you need that confidence. You want to know you're going to heaven. You want to know that your sin is forgiven. You want to be freed from the prison house of self. You understand that need there. You understand that God is the one that did that wonderful work for you on the cross, but your thought is it can't be that easy. My friends, there's nothing you and I can do to add to the gospel. It was all done by him. That's why he cried out on the cross, "It is finished." In fact, it's really a bit of affront to the love and work of Christ to think we, sinful human beings, can add anything to a perfect salvation. You see, salvation is faith. The Greek word faith means to put your trust in, to put your dependence upon. If the man had gotten on the back of Blondine and allowed him to take him from the American side to the Canadian side of Niagara Falls, that man would have trusted Blondine, not just understood and agreed he could do it, but trusted him, and he would have gotten to the other side by the power of Blondine. And my friend, God says, "I can take you to eternity. Heaven will be your home. I can give you my righteousness. I can wipe away all your sins. I have paid for that. And if you trust me, I will give you the power of the Holy Spirit for victory in your life." But you've got to make the decision to choose. You've got to put your faith in me alone. Because if you put your faith in yourself or any other kind of sacrament or work, it's a split trust. And the Bible makes it very clear, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You know the big problem? Five-letter word, P-R-I-D-E. I understand. And what a battle it is to just admit, "I can't do it. I need God." But I guarantee you, some of you listening to me today, right now, this is resonating with you. You know you need to choose hope. You need to choose, by faith in Christ, that confidence in God through what he did for you. You know, if a person comes up and has heard that the bridge over a huge canyon is gone, it had fallen in, he would erect warning signs all along the road leading to it. But here comes a motorist and sees the signs and ignores the signs, just doesn't worry about them. At last resort, the concerned person stands in the middle of the road, earnestly trying to stop the person, but they almost run over him and knock him aside. And over the cliff goes that car. Who's to blame? Well, obviously, the motorist. Do you realize you have warning signs that have been graciously given to you and to me from God? Oh, the prophets of old and in the New Testament, the gracious teaching of Christ and the apostles. Salvation is by faith. Salvation is by faith. Justification is by faith. Salvation is a gift. There is hell coming. There is eternity. It's only in Christ. You must have your sins paid for. Over and over and over, the warning is there. And then you have times like this when there's even this preacher going like this at you, saying, "Stop! Don't go over the cliff." My friends, don't let pride stop you. What a Savior. He's made it possible for you to have all the hope you need, knowing you got eternal life, a relationship with him. You've got heaven. You've got the power to overcome sin in your life. You've got the power to love other people. You've got the assurance that goes deep in your heart. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. And down deep, you know that to be so. But oh, it's so easy for us to say, "I'm going to do it my way. I don't want to admit I'm wrong. I don't want to admit I can't do it. I don't want to admit to somebody who's been trying to help me that they are right and I'm wrong." Oh, listen. My friend, it doesn't matter. The canyon is there. And you know it. Life is short. And we've heard of death over and over. And Jesus Christ is life. He is life eternal. He came because he wants you to live with him forever. He loves you. He has sent you every warning he can. And I want to encourage you here this morning. Would you be a wise person that God loves and say, I'm going to choose hope. I'm just going to make that choice. You've got a will. God's not going to force it on you. He's done everything for you to have eternal life. But you've got to choose it. You got to put your faith alone in Christ. And the Bible says, if you call upon the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved. Would you bow with me for prayer here at this important time? Christians listening to me here today, are you living in victory? Are you showing forth the glorious reality of salvation? Are you excited about what God is doing in your life? I encourage you to live for God. My friend, this message may have been for you. Directly for you. And you'd say, you know, Pastor, I understand, and I even agree to some point, but I've never chosen. You can do that right now. You don't have to be in a church. You don't have to be in any other kind of circumstances. You can go directly to God. He's your mediator. And you could simply say, Lord, right now, I know I'm a sinner. I admit that sin causes me to deserve everlasting punishment. And I believe that you're the Son of God, Jesus, and that you died in my place on the cross, and that you rose again, and you can save me. Lord, here and now I choose you. I reject all other kinds of things to save me. You alone are my Savior. I ask you to save me. Simple prayer, my friend, but one that will change eternity for you. I urge you right now, in the quietness of this place, wherever you are, bow your head before God. Let him know you're a sinner. Let him know you realize there's judgment for that sin, but that he paid the judgment, and that he's the Son of God and rose again from the dead for you. And you say, Lord, I choose that to have confidence in you alone. I depend upon you.